And remember now, as we're coming in the ministry of Jeremiah, he's ministered 23 years at this point, in the light of the chapter. And he's ministered, and in the process, they have thoroughly and completely rejected his ministry, that is, God's movement to and for Israel's benefit. So now, when we come to chapter 23, we share together that it had got so far, not only were they against Jeremiah in not only hostile ways, but verbally and otherwise, but they were mocking him. So every day he would deliver the messages of God to the people in Jerusalem, etc. And he would deliver those messages. And in the process, the people got to the point where they were mocking and jeering and taunting him. And they want to meet him and say, Jeremiah, what is the word today? You're going to burden, B-U-R-D-N, burden. What are you going to burden us with? That the word burden, to lift up, to carry, hang on to that. And the prophet carried God's word, Jeremiah 1:9. God put his word into Jeremiah so that Jeremiah was carrying like a load, and he'd carry that, the burden, and we shared that. Malachi and Nahum and all, they delivered the burden as prophets. Now, so here's the burden in chapter 23 and verse 33, etc. And you would remember in doing that they mocked and jeered and made fun of everything. They wanted to hear what he said and then make fun of it, ridicule it. And then they'd go meet in the street with each other and they would say, what did Jeremiah say today? And they would go and continue the wrong thinking, the mocking, etc. And they did that. And God put an end to that very quickly. In chapter 23, in the sense that they were not to continue it without disaster. Immediately, God would exercise it. And we don't have any record they continued that. They didn't change. They just didn't do that in quite the same way. Now, having said that, we share together over in chapter 25. And in chapter 25, we shared together that the Lord was reminding the people of Jerusalem and Judah of that he continually brought that message by way of Jeremiah on a daily basis. And we shared together that all that God had spoken, verse 4, and the Lord has sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising up early and ascending them, but you have not hearkened nor inclined your ear to hear. And that verb, to hearken, to hear, is right through each verse there. So that the problem was they did not have an ear to hear. They were not listening with the understanding to understand what they were listening to. They weren't interested in that. They just heard whatever, and then they proceeded to react and respond to it. Now, and the verb in there, as we shade it in verse 4, rising early, and that is two little verbs we share together. In the process, rising early is the word for what? It's one word. It means to load up the camel in the morning, to load up the donkey in the morning with a load that as they would go forward, and they did it right off, they started the day early, and the camel would be loaded, the donkey would be loaded or whatever, and they would start out on their journey, whatever the day's business was. And that's the word. So here's the word burden, to lift and carry. Jeremiah carried that. And God had him carry it, deliver it early, just like a camel or a donkey. If you're going to start the journey, make sure you have all your luggage, and off you go for the business of the day. That's the two words. And God did that every day. At the first part of the day, he started it out. So there was no delay, no space. God, the minute the day started, God was on top of it. Now, having said that, over to chapter 7 again for a moment. In chapter 7, just reminding us, if I can, of this. And in chapter 7, picking up, please, in verse 13. Now, because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early, there's your little word, the verb, and speaking, but you heard not, I called you, but you answered not. Over to verse 26. Verse 26, pick up the verb again. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear. On the contrary, they hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. So instead of learning anything from yesterday, they just deepened the problem and made it more difficult to solve. It's like digging a ditch that's 3 feet deep, and you make it 50 feet deep. And it's very hard to get out of that ditch or to fill that ditch because you made it so deep and you dug it so much. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, over to chapter 11, why not? Chapter 11. And picking up the thought again, so you see it, as history moves through the Jeremiah's ministry. And I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, said God. Even unto the day, brought them up out of Egypt, even unto the day, rising, there's your little word, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. And they just didn't do it. They just didn't do it at all. Now, having said that little bit, over to chapter 25. And in chapter 25, may I pick up, please, in verse 8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord. Remember now, God's condemned them. They just don't want to listen. He's done it consistently all the way. We now look at it, but remind us. All the way from the day they left Egypt. That's a long time ago. And you would think that the people would catch on. That God, you don't have to do that. We're going to listen, so you don't have. But the people just didn't do that as a nation. The individuals did it, but they didn't as a nation. So now, here's chapter 25, verse 8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, up in the north, Nebuchadnezzar and all that, up in the north, saith the Lord, and Nezer and Rezer, two different ways of saying probably two kings. Behold, I will send the, not two kings, but two ways of doing it. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations, Syria and all of them, Philistines, around about, and will utterly, completely destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolation. And we shared that God already warned the people in Deuteronomy before they even crossed the Jordan that that was going to happen. God was going to make it so that people looked to Israel, as we've shared, to be special. Israel is a special people. God made them special. The world knows they're special. The trouble is they lost the identifying wonder of being that special nation that God took care of so marvelously. And they lost that. So when the world looked at them, they didn't see the specialness. When God looked at the Christian, who God put himself in your heart if you're saved, and made him to be a wondrous person, and he put you into his body in a unique way, and you are very, very, very special. Do people know you're very, very, very special? That's the question. Do people know you're special? You are special. To God, we're in his presence. God, special. Now, having said that, so Nebuchadnezzar is coming. And verse 10, moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth. Here's the judgment now. Not, judgment keeps getting repeated, and it never sounds good. It's a bad thing going to happen. Doesn't have to be, but it's going to be. Moreover, I will take from you them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, that's the business working in a town, a city, and the light of the candle, that means it's all dark. Where's the little people living in their houses? Not there. Where's the business of the street? Not there. Just not there. So here it is, God, you're telling us, keeping in mind, in verse 11, that, so it ain't going to be good. God's going to devastate the land and leave it barren. It'd be like a great big city. It would be like getting a great big city, and Titus and Nebuchadnezzar's going to do, and go and bulldoze the city, bulldoze the towers and everything, and leave it just a bunch of rubble and ruin. And so you that were used to looking at Boston or New York or one of those cities, all you see is this flat land. There's no lights, no people, no animals, no business, just barren. And the people know what? God did that. We've heard all this, so you know this. The nations are going to know why Israel is like this, because they understand Israel turned their back on God. Nations don't have that problem, but Israel did. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, in verse 11, and the whole land shall be a desolation, a waste, a ruin, and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. That's what they're going to do. And it shall come to pass, in verse 12, when the 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon, and that nation saith the Lord, for their iniquity. The word iniquity there has to do with that which is worthless, empty, false. All of those words come into play: willful, set, wickedness, sinfulness, worthlessness, deceitfulness. All of these words would be wrapped up in the word iniquity. Now, so therefore, verse 12, and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolation. So they haven't even got, Nebuchadnezzar hasn't finished, and God isn't finished with Israel, but Israel is warned, 597, right in there, Israel is warned in that period about what? You're going to be in astonishment. Your land's going to be in, your city, your land is going to be in ruins. And the nations around are going to be similar in some form or fashion. And in the process, desolation. And Nebuchadnezzar, which he's already been in, he's been in 605, 597, 586, he's coming in again, this time to level the city, and he's going to do it. And his name, you have to guess, who's going to do this? Nebuchadnezzar. And where is Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar was up there in Carchemish, defeating Pharaoh Necho up there, up in the north part of the Euphrates. And he did all that. And then he came down in 605, and then he came down again, et cetera, 597. And he's coming down again in 586. Now, so we know who's going to do it. We know that who's going to do it, Nebuchadnezzar, is going to be punished. Babylon is going to do what it does, and then God is going to judge it. Because Babylon is not going to honor God as they should as a nation, and God is going to judge the nation by Media Persia coming in and taking over and judging them. So Nebuchadnezzar is short-lived and et cetera. Belshazzar is going to get clobbered coming up in the future. Now, so we're told all that. We're also told that 70 years are going to take place. So it isn't 69 years, it isn't 900 years, it isn't like Noah, 120 years, no, it's just 70 years. Now God, you're always trying to instruct and teach and help understand. So therefore you're going to go, and we're going to look at verse 13, and I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all nations. Now, so here's the 70 years, and God is said it right out. He's going to go 70 years, so you don't have to guess how long. Remember we shared in chapter 24 the good figs and the bad or evil figs. And the good figs, chapter 24, you don't have to guess. God tells you just what they are. The good figs are the people that Nebuchadnezzar takes every time he comes over, 605, Daniel, 597, Ezekiel, and others, and he takes them back to Babylon. They are the good figs. Why? Because they have been taken captive. God has sentenced the city and the Judah to judgment, and they have been taken captive. And they're going to be spared. They're going to be spared in God's grace. God's going to give them 70 years, and then they'll be able to go back to Babylon, back to Jerusalem. So they're good figs. The bad figs are the people that said, boy, we didn't get taken captive into exile. Nebuchadnezzar didn't take us. We must be the good guys. So therefore, we're in the place to be able to say, see, we're a little better, we made it, we survived. God said, no, you're bad figs. And everyone that stays in this city is not going to survive. They're all going to be judged in one way or another. No question. So you want to get out of the city. The best thing that can happen to you is go to Babylon. That is God's will. So you want to stay in God's will. Now, having said that, and keeping that little bit in mind, if you would, over, if you would please, over to Exodus. Exodus in chapter 31. In Exodus chapter 31, we're looking at the Ten Commandments, and the fourth commandment, without going there, chapter 20, the fourth commandment has to do with the Sabbath day. And they're to keep the Sabbath day. That's what they were to do. Every 6 days to labor, and on the seventh day to rest. That's what they were to do. Now, that's in the commandments of the law. So when we and we're told, that is there's a real reason for that, so that they might realize God is the one that gave you 6 days to work. The reason you had 6 days to work is because God allowed that and gave it to you. And every seventh day, I want you to stop, God said. And I want you to remember why you had 6 days. So you'll remember the next 6 days. Hang on, you'll see it. Now, Exodus chapter 31. And picking up, please, in verse 17. 31 and in 17. Well, I got to read verse 16. Then, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant, ongoing. Verse 17. It is a sign between me, said God, and is the children of Israel. It's a sign forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So 6 days, Genesis 1. On the seventh day, Genesis 2, 1, 2, 3, he rested on the seventh day. He finished everything. And the seventh day, Genesis chapter 2, he rested. There is no morning and evening on the seventh day. There's a morning and evening each day till you come to the seventh day. And then there's no more morning and evening because it's finished. No more. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, if you would, over if you would please to Leviticus. And in Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus and chapter 25. May I pick up, please, in thought? Oh, you'll get the idea in all of it. Verse 6. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you. Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for the beast that are in the land, shall all the increase thereof be meat, food. In other words, I'm going to provide 1,000% on the Sabbath, totally, for every dog, cat, and everybody. So no one is going to be deprived on the seventh day. I want you to know that. That's a commitment. It's a sign between God and Israel. Sliding down, verse 8. Thou shalt number the seven Sabbaths of the years unto thee, seven times 7 years, and this, the space of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Now, there's going to be seven sevens of 49, and it's 49 years, and then we're going to have number 5, 50. And verse 9, then shalt thou cause the trumpet of jubilee. The word jubilee means to shout for joy, to shout, to be all excited. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet, trumpet of the jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the day of atonement, shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And verse 10, and you shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim the liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof, and it shall be a jubilee, a wonderful, exciting, joyous occasion unto you. And you shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. So everything, remember, everyone, you could have loaned money, you could have had in service in order to, you hired yourself out to pay the bills, and you did that. But every 50th year, you have your piece of property. That's your property. And it's your life. And everything goes back to where it should. Everything is returned. Every 50 years, everything has to go back to the origin, has to go back to that. God, hang on, that's what you had to do. So it's a jubilee. Now we got 50 years. Now, and that's an awesome thing just in itself, 50 years. Now, picking up in thought, if I can, and in verse 11, a jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow nor reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine, undressed, uncared for, unpruned. Verse 12. For, write not, it is a jubilee, it is the jubilee, it shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field, and in the year of jubilee you shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, buyest aught, etc., etc. And you read that. Verse 15. According to the number of years after the jubilee thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according to the number of years of the fruits you shall sell unto thee. In other words, all of that is the procedure of recovery. Now, having said all of that, and keeping that in mind, over if you would please, in the light, let me get chapter 25. And picking up, if I can, chapter 25. Move over now, in the light of that, in chapter 25, picking up the land, it should be, I'm going to read it. Verse 22. And you shall sow the, I'm going to read the whole thing there, because I don't want you to miss it. Verse 27, verse 20. And you shall say, what shall we eat? What shall we eat? What shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow, nor gather in our increases. In other words, what are we going to eat for a whole year? Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit unto 3 years. Not only the sixth year, you're going to have your harvest. It's going to cover the seventh year. It's going to cover the next year. When you don't have a harvest, you have to plant one. Therefore, 3 years. Verse 22, and you shall sow the eighth year and eat yet of old fruit. You're still eating that which I gave you until the ninth year. Until the fruit come in, you shall eat of the old store, and the land shall not be sold forever. Why? Why do you have to keep putting everything back where it belongs? Because it's not your land. It's not your property at all. You're on it, but it isn't yours. Therefore, verse 23, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. The land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. Here I am on planet Earth. The Earth is going to be replaced, new heavens and new earth. But in the process, this is my piece of property. And I want you to know what you're going to do and what you do and don't do. It's all mine. So when you start, it's mine. When you finish, it's mine. You never owned it in the first place. You never did. And God, you're going to take care of that. He said, yeah, I do. You go and honor me. And what about the harvest? God, what are you going to do? Every year, you're going to what? I'm going to make sure that on the seventh year, you're going to have everything you need. The sixth year will give you double wheat, double barley, double apples, double grapes, and I'm going to keep them without refrigerator, without a refrigerator, for a couple of years. I can do it. I can do it. Wow. That's what you're going to do, God. I am. I am. And I want you to know that. And why? Because it's mine. It's all mine. We have the same thing, but we have the same thing in our giving. We never think of it so much, but we give. What do we give? Why do they give? Tithe and all that. Why do they do that? What was the purpose? Why did God have to get the first sheep, the first bunch of grapes? Why did God have to do that? Because they needed to remember and be reminded that everything belonged to God. And they were only using that which God gave them and provided. And they needed to know that. So that all that we have, all that we're getting, you give me just a token to show that you understand that I own the whole ball of wax. Show me that. That's why you put me first, because I'm going to take care of the other rest. I want you to honor me. Not honor me at the end, honor me at the beginning. So here's the first fruits and all of that. So here they are, and God, what are you going to do? On every seventh year, I'm going to go. Now remember, there's seven. Every seventh day was a Sabbath day. Every seventh month was a Sabbath month. And every 7 years was a Sabbath year, every year. So they had to go and remind. So here's every seventh day, stop and remember what you have and why you have it and what you're going to have in the future. Stop and rest. Stop. Finish. We'll do all of this if we can. Well, not much, though. All of it. Keep that in mind. And every seventh month, here's all the three feasts. And you remember, seventh month, stop. And the Day of Atonement and all of the Feast of Tabernacles and all of these things. And then the seventh year. And every 7 years, do nothing. Do nothing. Work six, honor me. Come the seventh year, I don't want you to do anything. I'm going to take care of you. I'm always taking care of you. But you don't know I'm always taking care of you until the seventh year. And then you find you don't have to do anything. God just gives you everything you need. That's the lesson. That's the lesson. Why? Because God said, listen, it's a sign between us, the Sabbath, that you understand when I created the earth 6 days, I rested on the seventh day. I was finished. And everything that I had and planned was set in motion to outwork history from the start to the finish. Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22. All the way I'm going to finish it. And now, and when you come to know me and learn of me, you're going to find that you're going to be resting in my finished work. You're going to be busy. 6 days thou shalt work. I don't want you not to work. I want you to work. And there's reasons for that. We're going to pick that up come Sunday, maybe. Now, in the process, so here we are going, and God, you're going to go and provide in all that we need. Every in the six years, you're going to work. In the seventh year, you're going to provide everything that we need. And we're going to learn what? To honor you. That's what we're doing. That's all. You're learning. You're learning. That's why they had to dress a certain way and do all of that, because of the law. And they, because they weren't going to do it with a heart looking to God. They were going to do it in obedience, which they couldn't fulfill. And they were going to do and be good enough for God, which they couldn't be. But they thought they could be. That's why they end up in captivity, because they can't be. Now, having said that little bit, over in chapter 26. In chapter 26, you'll notice it in verse 2, 26 and verse 2. You shall keep whose Sabbath? My Sabbath. Whose sanctuary? My sanctuary. I am the Lord. Verse 3. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, it's all mine. You have tried to claim it and do with it as you wish, even the temple in the days of Jeremiah. God is going to let the temple get leveled. You can't do that. So now, keep that in front of you, if you would, over, if you can, now to verse 33. And verse 33. And again, I'm going to read verse 32 for at least a little better context. And I will bring the land into desolation, there's your word, ruin, waste, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it, because they know it's God. God did this. Not Nebuchadnezzar, etc. Now, Nebuchadnezzar could think he did it, but no, the people are going to know. Verse 33, and I will scatter you among the heathen nations, and I will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, waste, ruin, and your cities waste. Verse 34. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate waste, and be in your enemy's land, even then shall the Lord rest and enjoy her Sabbaths, the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths, the land. Verse 35. As long as it lieth desolate waste, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when you dwelt upon it. When you dwelt in the land, you never took what? Did you? And you have to try to turn the pages, find where they observed a seventh year, where they did nothing for a whole year. Nothing. Research. You never did what I told you. Now, God, you're gracious. Uh-huh. And in the days, so what have we got? Well, we've got 70 and 70 years. What do we know? It's because of you didn't observe the Sabbath year. So 7 times 70 is 490 years. Now, going back, and we can't do that now, but going back, here we are. Here's 605, the beginning of 70 years. But here's the beginning. Now go back 490 years, and there's no Sabbaths. None. None at all. Not a drop. You didn't honor me. You didn't recognize. You didn't give. You lived on my piece of property without honoring me. And you didn't do so. So now, here we are looking, and that goes back. Now, it's hard to, we don't have the answer to this, except going back. And if you go back, different systems, I'll tell you a little bit. Of the different systems, you're going back 490 years, you're going to end up in the days of Eli, the priest. And remember, Eli the priest is the priest and his sons that ended up dishonoring God, dishonoring the ark. And the ark in the days of Eli was taken captive by the Philistines. Up till then, in Shiloh, think of our study in Joshua, in the middle of the land, up there near, not the middle quite, but we're up there where Joshua, Shiloh, up in there, and in the process, the tabernacle was there. But in the days of Eli, the ark was taken, and it wasn't very long thereafter that God allowed the enemy to take care of the tabernacle, and the tabernacle was gone. All gone. And that is a mocking point, because God is honoring his presence in the tabernacle, and after that goes, there's nothing. So God, you've held in there. Well, do it another way quickly for you. Here we are, believing hearts, we're looking to God. And God, we're looking for your will for our life. You have a wonderful plan for your life. And God does. And so before you were ever created, God had you clearly in mind. That's why you were born on planet Earth at this point. So keep that in mind, before angels were ever created. And when you read all of the wonderful things, God died, and the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. So the Lamb of God is slain, going to be crucified, and he's God. But he has to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. That's correct. And there's nothing. That's right. But God, you're going to do that. And you're going to die for whom? For all the people that you have in mind. So that every human being can be born physically in order to be born spiritually. Now, having that wonderful, wonderful understanding, God help us, with that little bit, God, what did you tell us? You have a wonderful plan for each life. as they learn to look to you and allow you to be their God, Creator, their God, Savior. You died on the cross for them. And as you allow God to be your God and Savior, the wonderful plan for God's life, your life, can blossom out without even a question. Awesome. Awesome. And that's, remember, before the foundation of the world, that God would outwork his good work in you. Wow. Wow. Now, God, here we are. Here's the Sabbath day. What does the Sabbath do? Well, the Sabbath is rest. Rest. What were you learning? 6 days? 6 years? What were you supposed to be learning? That your existence was because of God. What you did and how you did it to make you a very special people, to be a testimony to the whole world, to do all of that, God, which you did, then you want to do that in such a way that the world will know that, you're the God and Savior of each heart, and you're going to be God in the heart, and you're going to outwork your wonderful will in their life as you outwork that which you have in mind. And as we trust you with all our heart, what are we doing? If that's what we, what do we stop and rest for? To remind ourselves. So when the hard things, difficult things, just busy, burdened, boring, bothered, all the different things, we live in them day in and day out. But every little bit, stop. And remember, God said, I'm there for all those 6 days, for all that. Now, moving very quickly, because I don't want to lose that. I don't want you to think 6 days. Think of Rome. You don't have to turn there. Well, maybe you can, just in case. Hebrews chapter 4. God's going to do what he does. The reason is 7 years, because they didn't honor God. So in Hebrews chapter 4, summing up, think of Genesis chapter 2, 1, 2, and 3. And in chapter 4, picking up, if I can, verse 1, 4, 1. Let us therefore, in the light of the admonition to not harden our heart, chapter 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, doesn't say ours, any of you should seem to come short of it, miss it. And that's what the whole section is about, that you can be just like Israel, and Israel should have learned, but they never, they didn't do what they should have done. And if they just observed the seventh year and discovered God's wonderful kindness for all 365 days or whatever, that would have encouraged them. That would have helped them go another, do it again. Wow. But they never found it out. Now, God, what are you telling us? All of the people on Joshua's day all the way, I have told people about my rest. When I died on the I finished the work, Genesis chapter 2, I'm all finished. Everything I made is set in order. The bugs, the birds, the bees, the beasts, everything is in order. On it, it's in motion. Now, and I have made provision for it so that it's all covered. So what about a mishap? What about global warming? What about something else? Forget it. I've made provision to go all the way down the corridor of time. And that's what I've made. So you need to understand that. So that any believer in any age, especially in the church age, the age of grace, we're able to have what? A wonderful, wonderful understanding that God is outworking his goodwill. And what are we doing? We're exercising the wonderful resurrected life of our Lord Jesus Christ for the glory of God to the world. And the world seeing what? Well, we have to do the same thing. We sweat the same as they do. We have to go to work and we have to feel pain and heartache and all kinds of stuff growing and living. We live through the same mud hole that they may live in, but we have a wonderful God. And the reason we're in the middle of it is to be a testimony. So God has to help us so that as we're doing it, we're learning to understand that all of this is true about us and our world. But God has made wonderful provision for us to be able to look at it from his point of view. Verse 9. If there remaineth therefore a rest, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his HIS rest, he also has ceased from his own. So it isn't our working anything. Our works don't save us, no. His do. Has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. And so what do you want us to do, God? You want us to be able to live and enjoy the wonderful existence on planet Earth. Sin made it very, very difficult. But grace has made it possible. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And God, here we are looking. And God, you're able to go and help us go through 6 days, remembering what? 7 days. Because what? You live 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in God's wonderful rest, his Sabbath. You aren't looking for 7 days. You aren't looking for the seventh month. You aren't looking for 7 years. You're looking at a great God. If you received him as your Savior, he said, the Sabbath isn't for you. The Sabbath is for you. I own the Sabbath, said God. I have given rest to you so that you can be my testimony, a testimony to me on planet Earth, so that you can do so in such a way that you're living in everything, all things work together for good. They aren't good, as we shared, but they work together. And they're certainly they are in awesome everything. When you keep reading Romans 8 and what? There's death and famine and pestilence and poisons and bugs and disease. And in all these things, what? God loves you. Secondly, you are more than conqueror through him that loves you. Understand? You live in the mess. And God doesn't take you out of the mess. But God wants you to learn to rest 24 hours a day in his wonderful saving grace. You enjoy a Sabbath. You're resting in what? The finished work of the Lord. And you know all these things. In Philippians, you know, in chapter 2. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And verse 13, reason. For it is God which worketh in you both to do and be and outwork his wonderful good pleasure. That's what God wants to do. So you have to go the same job, the same kitchen, the same dishes, the same everything. Different. Because we can rest. It isn't the end. When is the end of something? Even so come, like Sunday. Even so come, Lord. We're looking. So here we are. And we're able to enjoy a rest. That's why the 70 years, you never honored me for all of those years. You never took a year off like I told you to. You never did it. You never discovered what I would have done. And when you read it again, take time to read the whole sections. And God would have cared for. There was no way you would run short of anything. Wow. I got to tell you, I'd be impressed. Wow.